Would to the book of Acts. The book of Acts, chapter 16. We had some tremendous preaching this week. Every night, Monday through Friday, two sermons on Friday morning from Bob Leafley, John Westover, Lewis Braden, Matt Leafley, Andrew Decker, Buster Kinsey. Each of their messages seemed to just be one built upon another. And as I mentioned during the course of the week, we had two things. Number one, we talked a lot about it. It was our next generation emphasis. All of our preachers were in their 30s or 40s. And the idea was to let our folks know that all is not lost. We kind of think that the younger generations aren't worth shooting. And they're lazy and they're bums. Just like my dad's generation thought about me. We think that about the younger ones, and I want you to know there's some young men coming up, some young women coming up that love God and want to serve God and are active in doing that, and we need to thank God for that. And we got to experience that through the preaching of these young men and through the ministry of their wives as we got to hear it this past week. Messages on Abraham. The Lord had said to Abraham, "Get thee out." He had said to Abraham. Took Abraham a long time to do it. We heard a message about Enoch walking with God after the birth of his son Methuselah. Why didn't he walk with God before that? We heard a message about that. We heard a message about doing the work of an evangelist from the life of Philip. We heard a tremendous message on the law of reaping and sowing, how it affects all of nature, and that you can't beat it. You're free to make your choices, but you're not free to choose the consequences of those choices. Some great preaching we heard this week. And so as I come here this morning, it's almost like, what do I do now? What's left? They preached all the good stuff. So I'll just open my Bible and point, okay, here we are. Acts chapter 16 this morning. There, we'll do it that way. How does that sound? Do you believe that I've done it that way? Acts chapter 16, we're going to begin reading in verse number 13. And read to verse number 25. Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse number 13, down through verse 25. I encourage you to follow along in your Bible as I read aloud. Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 13. Luke is the author of the book of Acts, so when he says we know who he's talking about. And he says in verse 13, "And on the Sabbath we," this is Luke, "along with Paul and Silas, went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them. And the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. We're going to stop our reading right there. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Now, Father, we ask for Your blessing upon the reading of Your Word, and now, Father, for the preaching of Your Word. God, we need something that's going to strengthen us, something that will encourage us, something that will challenge us. Father, there might be folks here tonight that need something to convict them, to challenge them in their life, to make changes, to do things differently than how they've done them. Father, maybe we need to be encouraged to do things that we have not been doing. I know that Your Word is sufficient for every heart and every need, and we ask You, God, for every heart to be open this morning to the sound of Your Word, that You might speak to us according to Your need, that, Father, not one would walk out this morning saying, I did not hear from God. We pray especially, should there be one without Jesus Christ in their heart and their life, they're living an empty life without God. We pray, Father, You'd speak to that heart especially and show to them Your great love for them, how You want to walk with them each and every day. For we that are saved, Father, may You challenge us to love You more, to serve You better. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The story I read, though a little bit lengthy, I want you to notice something in particular about it. Look at the beginning of verse number 13. We read it. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city. The book of Acts chapter 16 and verse 13 starts, this story starts in verse 13 on a Saturday morning. The Sabbath, of course, to the Jews began at 6 o'clock on Friday night, went to 6 o'clock on Saturday night. So at 6 o'clock on Friday night, everything shut down and they began their worship, and Saturday morning they would have their worship service in the synagogue. They would travel by foot so far to the synagogue. Every village, every town had a synagogue because by the law of Moses, they were not allowed to walk an exceeding journey to get anywhere. So they made sure they had synagogues in almost every place close by so they could get there. The problem in Philippi, where Paul and Silas have just now come, it's a Gentile city. It's a Roman colony. And though most Roman colonies did have synagogues because there was enough of a Jewish population to warrant building one, Philippi apparently had no synagogue. So they had no place on this Sabbath morning to go to worship. So Luke says that on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. Because the folks had no synagogue to worship, they simply went and gathered by the river. Shall we gather at the river? They gathered by the riverside for a time of prayer. What a wonderful time it must have been, a refreshing time sitting there on the banks of that river with the cool breeze and the water running by and offering prayers and thanks up to God. And as they began their day that day, they had no clue how that day would end. This is Saturday morning, down by the riverside, praying to God. Look, if you would, then jump quickly to verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. They started their day with prayer. They ended their day with prayer. They started their day with praise. They ended their day with praise. But did you notice in verse number 25, and I'm sure you picked up on it when we read the two verses right before that, that the place they ended up that night was not the place they were that morning. They were not sitting by a cool riverside with the wind brushing through the leaves of the trees and enjoying the fresh air. They are in a prison cell. Not only a prison cell, they are in the inner cell of the prison. By that, the Bible is simply telling us that they are not thrown into one of the cells behind the bars, but they are taken down to the heart of the prison, down below ground level, where it's dark and it's damp, where it is cool but it's filthy, and they are put there having been stripped of their clothing in verse 22, beaten in verse 22, many stripes in verse 23, verse 24, thrust into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. From the morning by the riverside to midnight in the prison cell. That's where this day took them. You know what the Bible says? Boast thyself not of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Here we are on this Sunday morning in an air-conditioned building, free from the elements that are outside, relaxed, comfortable, sitting on padded pews, holding our Bibles in our laps, enjoying the blessings of God. But you know, not a one of us knows what's going to transpire in the next 12 hours, the next 18 hours. None of us knows where midnight could bring us tonight. Now, more than likely, the chances are, I don't like to get into betting or odds making, but chances are you'll go to bed tonight, long before midnight probably, in a comfortable bed, lay your head on a nice soft pillow, sleep through the night, and then get up and start another day tomorrow. That's generally how it works, but did you know every once in a while, life interrupts our schedule. Sadness comes into our life. Tragedies happen. And that's exactly what happened to these men on that day. They started out in fellowship with God, serving God, being active for God, and they ended up in a prison cell at midnight. Look, if you would, back again to verse number 13 as we started here. They sat down with the women at the prayer meeting and began talking with them. And the Bible says in verse 14 that while they were there, the Lord opened the heart of a woman named Lydia. Now, Lydia was not from Philippi, which is in what modern-day Greece, as we would call it. They called it Macedonia. She was from Asia Minor and had traveled. Her occupation, being a worker, it says she worked in purple in another place. She dyed things. It brought her over there to Philippi, and she was there and part of this group of women that prayed and worshiped, but they did not know Jesus Christ. They did not know the gospel story. They did not know what had transpired just a couple years before this, when Jesus Christ died and was buried and rose again. And as they're meeting there for prayer, Paul and Silas and Luke come along and sit down next to him and begin opening the Scriptures, as it were, to them. And the Bible tells us in verse 14 that God opened the heart of Lydia. What a day. What a Sabbath day. Starting out by the riverside praying, as they ministered and taught and opened the Scriptures, a woman gives her heart and her life to the Lord, so much so that she says to Paul and Silas, when you get done here tonight, I want you to come to my house. And if we had time to go to the end of Acts chapter 16, that's what happens on the next day. When they get out of that prison cell, they go to Lydia's house. The Bible says she constrained them. Constrained them is like insisting and pushing them to come and stay at her house because she loved so much the things she heard that they taught by that riverside. What a great Sabbath day they got going. The Bible tells us immediately after that in verse number 16 that as they again went to prayer, the second time in the same day, after this lesson to Lydia, it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination. We would call her, in our modern terminology, a fortune teller. But not just someone who is putting on or deceiving. This woman had the ability to do it because she had a spirit of divination. In other words, she was possessed of a spirit not of her own that gave her the ability to foretell the future that came to her. And the spirit that was giving her this information was not a good spirit, not a clean spirit, not a holy spirit, but an unclean spirit. She was possessed of a devil. And as Paul and as Luke and as Silas came through there, the Bible said that she began to follow them. Notice in verse number 17, she began to follow them and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." What a great statement. What a wonderful sentence. She's giving praise to God. The only thing is, we know it was an attitude of sarcasm. It was a spirit of mockery. She wasn't saying it trying to give glory to God. She was belittling Paul and Silas and Luke. She was mocking them as they walked through town. The reason we know that is because Paul in verse number 18 is grieved by what she does. and rebukes her. He did not appreciate what she was doing. He did not like what she was attempting to do, mocking and ridiculing what they were doing. And so Paul commanded that spirit, and it came out of her. What a wonderful Sabbath day. Starting by the riverside with prayer, the Lord opening the heart of Lydia. Now they've met this damsel woman and freed her from the possession of a unclean spirit that had controlled her life, and now she's free from that. What a wonderful Sabbath day. But then we read in verse number 19 that when the masters of that woman, in other words, her handlers, those that made money, those that got the kickbacks from her doing this fortune telling, when her masters saw that Paul had cast the spirit out and the means of their gain was lost, their profits now, their profit margins had taken a sudden turn south, they got upset. They got mad. They had no care for the woman. They had no care for her soul. They had no care for the spirit that had bound her for how long, however long it had been there. All they cared about is they were going to lose some revenue. They were going to lose some money. You know, a lot of folks are like that. They don't care about people. They're not out for your best interest. They're out for what buck they can make off of you. How they can make a profit. And that's exactly what these masters were doing. And so the Bible tells us that in verse number 20, or verse number 19, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them to the marketplace under the rulers. And they brought them to the magistrates. The masters brought them to the marketplace in front of the magistrates and said to them, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city." You know what that's called? A lie. I think recently we have titled that fake news. It wasn't true. They weren't troubling the city. What had they done? They just released a woman from the power of an unclean spirit. They'd gone down to a riverside and prayed. That's all they've done since they've been in Philippi. These couple things, it's just their first morning there. And yet they're saying they trouble the city, verse 21, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. They're making this up as they go. They're feigning it, the Bible says in another place, out of their own hearts. They're making up things that they want the magistrates to hear. False accusations. And as the masters have brought them to the marketplace before the magistrates, then the multitude, in verse 22, rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes. They ripped the shirts off of Paul and Silas. And the Bible says they commanded to beat them. Verse 23, and when they had laid many stripes upon them, many stripes meaning they used a whip, a cat of nine tails, and used it several times on their bare and open backs. They cast them into the prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. When the jailer received that charge, he thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks, put the chains about their ankles so they couldn't get away, down in that dark, deep dungeon cell. What a way to end a day. What a change and turn of events that happened so quickly and so swiftly. From the bright sunlight of the river in the morning to the complete darkness of that damp cell by midnight. If that had been you, if that had been me, what would have been our attitude? What would have been our spirit? What would have been our demeanor? As we sat in that cell that night and reflected over the day and all the good that we'd done, the Lord opening the heart of Lydia, delivering that damsel from the spirit, His word being proclaimed, and yet as reward for that, now we sit broken, bruised, bleeding in a cell at midnight in complete and utter darkness, abandoned by every way, everyone around us. And I don't know about you, but you know what comes to my mind? Why, God? Why are you letting this happen to me? Haven't I served you good today? Haven't I done everything? It's not for my sin. It's not for my unrighteousness. It's not for my error. Folks, when we suffer bad consequences for bad things that we do, we can't blame anybody for that. When we do wrong, and God rewards us for the wrong that we've done because of it, we can't blame anybody else for that. Oh, we try to. We never accept it as our own. We always try to push it off on someone else. But these men had done nothing wrong. They'd done nothing amiss. And yet they're in that prison cell at midnight, and what are they doing? They're singing praises to God. Can I tell you, that doesn't happen in an instant. We say, okay, that's what I'll do. If I ever suffer for the cause of Christ, if I ever am imprisoned for doing right and not doing wrong, if I'm ever beaten and chained and thrown into a cell and mistreated, I will praise God. You know the only way you'll do that is if you cultivate some praise now. If you don't praise God now, you won't praise Him then. If you don't sing to Him now, you won't sing to Him then. You know why these men did what they did when they did it? Because that was the way they lived their lives. They didn't flip a switch that night and all of a sudden soothing songs came to their soul and now they didn't feel the lashes. They didn't feel the beatings. They didn't feel the bruisings. No, they felt all of that. But they were comforted by the fact that they had been living a life dedicated and faithful to God and the Lord Jesus Christ. When we face the consequences of our own unrighteousness, it doesn't work that way. But when we're suffering for righteousness' sake, it works different. Keep your place there, if you would, in Acts 16, and go with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. First Peter chapter 4, we'll look at a fairly familiar passage beginning in verse number 12. First Peter chapter 4 beginning in verse 12. Peter wrote this to the Christians of his day, a much more tumultuous time than we live in right now, a time where Christians in Rome were highly persecuted. And Peter wrote to them in 1 Peter 4 and verse 12, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you." When he said fiery trial, you know what he meant? Fiery trial. Many of those Christians were captured by Nero, the Roman emperor, and tied to stakes and set aflame for one reason and one reason only. They were followers of Jesus Christ. Peter said, don't think it's strange when this fiery trial happens to you. Verse 13, "But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part He is evil spoken of, but on your part He is glorified." Verse 15, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters." Don't suffer for your own faults. Don't suffer because you did the things you did. He said in verse 16, Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. If any man suffer as a Christian, let him glorify God. Let's go back to Acts chapter 16 and verse number 25. And ask this question, why did they sing? How could they sing in such an hour as this? In such a trial as this, in such a dilemma as they were in, how could they sing with their bodies beaten and bruised and broken and bloodied in the dark cell? And they sang. How could they do it? Well, number one, because it was the right time to sing. It was the right time to sing. At midnight, in the prison cell, with their bodies treated the way they were, there's not much else they can do. This is a good time to break into song. I said it again, many of us can sing in the daylight. But the true showing of our faith is when we can sing at the midnight. We can have a joyful tune when our bills are paid and our health is good and the car's running well and everything's falling into place and everything's going well. Oh, we could come in and sing songs of praise at the top of our lungs. And God hears that, and thank God that He hears it, and He acknowledges it, and he receives that praise. But you know what I hear more about in the Bible? That God appreciates more of that when it comes from a broken heart. From a contrite spirit. And I'm not saying we want to volunteer for mistreatment. Volunteer for persecution. Volunteer for difficult times. But when those difficult times come, you know what's the right time to do? It's the right time to sing praises unto God. And that's what they did. Keep your place there again in Acts 16. Look back at Psalm 42 if you would. Psalm 42. I'd like to read the whole chapter, but for time's sake, we can't do that. But let me briefly recap what's going on. The psalmist begins Psalm 42 talking about the heart panting after the brook. Again, here we are in Acts chapter 16 with them starting by the brook, by the riverside. Starting with that refreshing spirit and all those good things that happen. But as the day progresses, things get a little bit harder. And by the end of verse 3, my tears have been my meat day and night while they continually stand to be, where is thy God? Seems like the psalmist is talking about a time where the nation of Israel has been exiled to Babylon. They've been taken away from Jerusalem. The walls of Jerusalem have been broken down. They're in a foreign land under a foreign regime and a foreign God, and they're being mocked and ridiculed and saying, where is your God? And verse 5, the psalmist says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall praise Him for the countenance, for the help of His countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Verse number 8. Yet the Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime. Notice this. And in the night His song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. When midnight comes, folks, it's a good time to sing. When times get challenging, it's a good time to sing. When circumstances are weighing on you, it's a good time to sing. Many times when we're going through difficulties, our family knows it. Sometimes our friends know it. Maybe our neighbors know it. And the thing that will make an impression upon them is not when they see us going to church and living the life and walking the walk when everything's good. You know, sometimes I think non-believers think that's all the Christians are. People that don't have any problems. People that don't face any difficulties. That don't have any challenges. So they go to church and they thank God for that. They think we're a special group that doesn't experience the same challenges in life that they do. And that's not the truth at all, is it? And so what they need to see is us singing in the midnight. That in those times and situations and challenges that the bottom drops out of their lives and they got nowhere to go, they see you and I singing praises to God. But again, can I say this? You can't flip the switch. You can't just turn it on. It doesn't just happen. When you get that phone call And that phone call is devastating news, and it just changes everything right in that phone call. You can't automatically put on the spiritual man and say, well, now I'm going to praise God. You've got to have cultivated something. These men had done that because they lived lives that were dedicated to the Lord. They had been serving Him, and so then when this tough time came out, that's what came out of them. It was the right time to sing. Midnight is always the right time to sing. Now, we're not talking about you going out in your backyard at midnight tonight and singing at the top of your lungs. We're talking about a spiritual midnight in your life. I can just see the police being called to your house at midnight because the neighbor's called, and you say, our preacher told us to do this tonight. Go out in the backyard at midnight and sing at the top of our lungs. I'll claim ignorance. But at the midnight spiritually in our life, is there a song in your heart? Is there praise on your lips? It doesn't come by accident. It comes by development. They sang because it was the right time to sing. It was midnight, but that's the time to sing. Secondly, it was the right place to sing. Not only was it the right time, it was the right place. I appreciate the fact that we can gather together in this church this morning and open up that hymn book and sing some praises to God. And that's part of our worship. That's what prepares our hearts for the preaching of the Word of God. When you come in the morning and you take your seat and you open that book, and Brother Bill in Sunday school says, let's begin by opening to this page and this song, and Miss Addie begins to play that song, and from the very first note we begin to sing. We're preparing our hearts for the preaching of the Word. It's not an introduction time. It's not a fellowship time. It's a time to begin our worship of God. And we sing the first notes and the first verses and the first words of the song, and we begin our day of worship by giving praise to Him. That's what the church is for, and thank God for it. We can come together and sing. Keep Acts, but look at Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. I'm thankful we can sing in the church. And that's the purpose of the church, singing in the congregation. Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 12 says this, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. Get that? In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. I'm glad we have church music. I appreciate church music. When I got saved as an 18-year-old teenager, I saw such a difference between my music and church music. It was soothing to my heart. It was medicine to my soul. It was so different from everything else I listened to. The words had meaning. They meant something. They introduced me to the teachings and the truths of the Word of God. They taught me about my Savior. I love church music. I wouldn't replace it with anything in the world. But can I tell you this? As wonderful as church music is in the church music is not intended to stay in the church. You get that? It's wonderful to have church music in the church, but it's not to stay in the church. The same songs that we sing in here ought to be the songs we sing out there. Don't change your tune when you go out the door. Don't sing a different tune just because you're back out in the world and in society. Don't change to what they're singing when you go out of the church. Don't sing one thing in here, another thing. Isn't that called hypocrisy? Sing the Lord's song. Sing with the brethren in the congregation. Sing in the church. But then sing the same thing out there in the public eye. Look, if you would, at Psalm 57. Psalm 57. I know we're doing a lot of flipping back and forth, but I want you to see the scriptural basis for this. Psalm 57. Of course, the word psalm in your Bible means song. That's what the word itself means. These 150 psalms are 150 songs. Some of them, you'll see a little heading underneath that'll say Psalm 59 or Psalm whatever. Say, written for the sons of Korah, or written to be played on an instrument. Written by Asaph, the director of the choir. These psalms are all written to be sung. We don't know the melodies. After all these generations, we don't know the tunes they sang it to. But that's what the psalms are all about, so they say a lot about singing. Here in Psalm 57. Did I say 57? If I didn't, that's what it is. Psalm 57, I turned to 59. 57 verse 9. I will praise Thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto Thee among the nations. See, it's not just in the church house. It's out among the people. Another place in Psalms, it says among the heathen. You say, who are the heathen? Everybody that's without Christ. Everybody that's without God. They need to hear that song. Look at Psalm 40. You're familiar with this one, and we'll refer to it later again. But look at Psalm 40. Talking about the right place to sing. They were singing in the prison. Some folks said, well, I don't mind that church music. You can sing those hymns, the old rugged cross, mansion over a hilltop, but keep it in the church. Oh, no, 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 no. No, you're not going to lock it away there. That song's in my heart. My heart goes with me anywhere I go. And wherever I go, that song's going to go with me too. I'm not going to whistle Dixie. That's just an expression. I'm going to sing the songs that are in my heart. In Psalm 40, the psalmist said this, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of a miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And He hath put a new song in my mouth. Oh, I'm thankful that the songs of the church replaced the songs of the world in my mouth when I got saved. And the Bible says in verse 3, even praise unto our God, many shall see it, and shall fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Giving praise to God will affect others. Singing of His glory will have an impression upon others. It was the right place to sing. What I've just said leads me to point number 3. It was the right audience. It was the right audience. They're singing at the right time. They're singing in the right place. It wasn't a place of their choosing, but why not sing there? They're singing to the right audience. Notice back here in Acts chapter 16 and verse 25, the end of that verse that we read, and the prisoners heard them. And you know who the prisoners were? Hardened criminals. Convicts. Those imprisoned, probably rightfully. Though no one in prison thinks they're there rightfully. Paul and Silas were there because of preaching the gospel. And now they're singing, and the Bible says, and the prisoners heard them. There are many references in Psalms, and because of time, we'll not go there, but Psalm 95, verse 1. Oh, sing unto the Lord. Psalm 96 and verse 1. Oh, sing unto the Lord. Psalm 98, verse 1. Oh, sing unto the Lord. Psalm 98, verse 5. Oh, sing unto the Lord. That phrase is repeated over. Oh, sing unto the Lord. Our direct audience when we sing is God. When we sing, whether it's a congregation, whether it's someone up here singing special music, it's not a performance. At least not in worship of God. Now in modern society and concerts and cultures and all that, it's nothing more than a performance. They're up there for praise. They're up there for applause. But when we sing, we're not singing for that. We're singing for the glory of God. We want God to be pleased. That's why the Bible says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. You sing in the congregation, you say, well, I can't carry a tune in a bucket. God doesn't care. If you sing with a joyful heart, and it's a noise, and that's all it is a noise, God's still pleased. He wants to sing, hear your heart sing. But beyond that, that's not the only audience. Psalm 18, I'll give you the reference again. We won't turn, but Psalm 18, verse 49. Therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name. The songs of the Lord are not to be locked away in the church house. They're to play on your car radio, your car DVD, whatever it is. They're to be the songs that are on your things in your ears. I can't keep up with the terminology. The headphones, they used to call them headphones, now they're not. They're whatever, little white things that are stuck in people's ears. It ought to be the Lord's music, the Lord's songs that are filling our day each and every day. So that when we come to a difficult time, those are the songs that are in our heart and will come out of our lips. But if we're filling ourselves with other songs, we will be void when we need God. We will be empty. God is not a yo-yo. You know what I mean by a yo-yo? When you're a kid, you had a yo-yo and you learned that trick that you could throw it down and it would stay down there and spin and spin until you yanked it and then it would come back up to your hand. I remember learning that trick as a kid, the only one I could ever learn. Never could do the up triangle one and all that. I could do that one where it stayed down there and then bring it back up. Some people seem to think, I'll do whatever I want to, live however I want to, follow my desires and wishes, and when I need God, I'll tug that string and He'll just come right to my rescue. Doesn't work that way. God will say, you've lived with your back toward me for this long. You've lived in ignorance of me this long. Handle this one on your own. Go ahead and take it. But these men had a life that was consecrated to God. And when they needed it, it was there. They could draw from a well that wasn't dry. They sang to the right audience. And the prisoners heard them. Let me say this fourthly and quickly. It was the right message. It was the right message. They sang, it says in verse 25, and they sang praises unto God. They sang praises unto God. It was the right message. You know how I know it's the right message? I'm going to get ahead of myself. You know what's going to happen from this? A man's going to get saved. A man's going to hear what they're singing and come to them and say, what must I do to be saved? Where in the world did that come from? The guard of the prison, with all these hardened prisoners in there, these men are singing and praising, and all of a sudden when this story ends, he comes falling down on his knees in front of these men and says, what must I do to be saved? There must have been something in what they were singing that penetrated his heart, and not only was a soothing song and a sweet melody, but had something to it that convicted him of his sin, and let him know he needed Christ as his Savior. We will turn to this verse, Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Verse number 16. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Colossians 3:16 says this, let the word of God, let the word of Christ dwell in you. See that word dwell? I mean, doesn't it move in? It doesn't just come when you need it. It dwells in you continually. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Get those words? Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You know what that tells me? That the songs of the church, the song we sing, have instruction in them. They have teaching in them. They're not frivolous repetitions of words. They're not emotional highs. They are instructional songs. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. There's instruction in those songs. I don't know what songs they were singing because that song I just quoted hadn't been written yet. I don't know what they were singing, but I know what they weren't singing. I know they weren't singing 7-11 songs, seven words repeated 11 times while they waved their hands around. They were singing songs that had content because the message of their song affected the Philippian jailer. And he said, men, what must I do to be saved? Blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. You see the depth and the doctrine of the songs of the church? Don't trade them for modernism. Don't trade them for volume and loud sound and frivolous words. The words that they sang had enough meaning in them for someone that heard them to get saved, as far as I can tell, without a gospel presentation. I don't read where Paul preached, where Silas gave a homily. They heard those words, and the message was understood. It was the right message. Then finally, number five, it produced the right result. Why did they sing? Because it was the right time to sing. It was the right place to sing. It was the right audience to sing to. It was the right message, and it produced the right result. When they sang, we stopped in verse 25. Let's look at verse 26. Let's read the next few verses as we close. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them, verse 26. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, that's that jailer up in verse 23, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul with a loud voice cried, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light. They're in the inner prison. It's dark. There's no light. He called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Just by the song service. Just by what Paul and Silas had been singing. They sang enough, and he heard enough to know he needed to be saved. You know that word "saved" is lost in the modern church today? You don't hear modern churches people talk about being saved, about getting salvation, and that's the main theme of the Bible, and the main theme of the hymns, and the psalms, and the spiritual songs. It had the right result. That Philippian jailer got saved. They said in verse 31, when he said, "What must I do to be saved?" They said in verse 31, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." And we read in the story that follows that not only did he get saved, but his household, his family, got saved also, and they all got baptized because of the song that was sung in the prison. Why did they sing? It was the right time. It's the right place. It's the right audience. It's the right message. And it will have the right result. You and I simply got to have the song in our heart. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.